All right, so here we are in Exodus chapter 8 tonight. So if you haven't opened your Bible yet, go ahead and do that. As we come to chapter 8, so tonight our goal is get from 8 through chapter 11. And what we're looking at tonight is we're looking at the plagues that came upon the Egyptians as Pharaoh resisted the call of God to let his people go. So once again, you remember, setting the scene from where we left off, Moses and Aaron. Moses had, had that encounter with the Lord at the burning bush. He was commissioned by God to go to Pharaoh. And his brother Aaron accompanied him. So when we left off the last time, they had gone before Pharaoh. And actually, the first plague had already come upon Egypt. At the end of the seventh chapter, we saw how the Lord commanded Moses to put his staff in the river, in the Nile River, and the river turned to blood. Now, in the 12th chapter and the 12th verse of Exodus, it says this, and this is an important thing to recognize as we go through these different plagues. But the Lord said this in Exodus 12:12. He said, "Against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. I am the Lord." So the plagues are actually an execution of judgment against the gods of Egypt. Now, of course, the Egyptians were idolaters, and they worshiped the Nile, they worshiped the sun, they worshiped the sky, they worshiped nature essentially, and various creatures and all of that. So these were their deities, and as we look at each one of these plagues, it's basically God's judgment upon the Egyptian gods. It's showing the Lord's superiority over the gods of Egypt. And the final judgment, we start with the Nile, as I said, the Nile being turned to blood. And then remember, the final judgment is against all of the firstborn in the land, and it's the death of the firstborn, and it's the death of the firstborn son of Pharaoh, because Pharaoh was also seen as deity. He, in their worldview, they understood that the Pharaoh was a manifestation of God. So these aren't just random kinds of things that are happening. These are very specifically directed toward the gods of Egypt. So having started with the Nile, and having turned the Nile into blood, the next plague that comes in the beginning of the eighth chapter is the plague of frogs. So I don't want to read every verse in every chapter, but let's just walk through these plagues and let's highlight some of the things that we see as we go through each of the plagues. So, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, 'Go to Pharaoh and say to him, Thus says the Lord, Let my people go, that they may serve me. But if you refuse to let them go, behold, I will smite all your territory with frogs. And so the river shall bring forth frogs abundantly, which shall go up and come into your house, into your bedroom, on your bed, into the houses of your servants, on your people, into your ovens, and into your kneading bowls. And the frogs shall come upon you, on your people, and on all your servants.' And the Lord spoke to Moses, 'Say to Aaron, stretch out your hand with your rod over the streams, the rivers, the ponds, and cause frogs to come upon the land.' So Aaron stretched out his hand over the waters of Egypt, and the frogs came up, and they covered the land." So this is like this just unbelievable invasion of frogs upon the land. Now, one of the Egyptian gods was a sort of like a half, it was actually like a half woman with a frog head. And so this was one of the deities they worshiped. And so here, You know, in a sense, it's almost like, okay, you want to worship frogs? I'll give you some frogs to worship. And so, you know, here's just the frog invasion. This is like a science fiction movie in some ways. You know, you can imagine what that must have looked like. But frogs everywhere, in their beds and in their kneading bowls and, you know, all over the floors of their homes and just everywhere imaginable, these frogs have come upon the land. Now, let me just backtrack a second here. When, first of all, the Lord had said to Moses that Pharaoh would not respond. In all of the dealings with Pharaoh, the Lord had warned Moses in advance, Pharaoh will not respond. And so back in at the end of the seventh chapter, when the Nile had been turned to blood, we read there that, maybe you remember, the magicians of Egypt, they did this, they were able to sort of replicate that thing, but it said, and Pharaoh's heart grew hard. Now, from here, or from the previous chapter on through to the crossing of the Red Sea, it says 16 different times it speaks of the hardness of Pharaoh's heart. About half of the time, it says that God hardened Pharaoh's heart, and the other half of the time, it says Pharaoh hardened his heart. And we touched on this just briefly last week, but let me just remind you again of what that's about. When it says that the Lord hardened his heart, it doesn't mean this, and this is just important to know. It doesn't mean that Pharaoh would have believed if he only had more mercy by God. And as I said, there's not a single person that will ever have lived who wanted to believe or wanted to trust or wanted to be saved, but wasn't able to because God hardened their heart. That is completely contrary to the biblical picture. The Bible tells us that God desires that all people be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. So then what does it mean that God hardened Pharaoh's heart? It means that God, as Pharaoh took a position of resistance to God and opposition to God, it means that God simply confirmed him in that position. And so that's why we read half the time the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and the other half the time Pharaoh hardened his own heart. So it started with the hardening of Pharaoh himself against the Lord, and then the Lord simply at the end would just confirm the position that Pharaoh took. Of course, God is God. He could humble a person at any given moment. And on the way through these judgments, at a certain point, God, through Moses, he says to Pharaoh, look, you know, I could wipe you out at any time. I'm giving you opportunity. So Pharaoh, and I'm saying all this because we tend to look at the negative side of it and think, oh gosh, it just sounds so unfair that God hardened his heart. Remember, these 10 plagues are 10 opportunities for Pharaoh to repent. You see, God doesn't just come in and deal the death blow to people. God gives ample opportunity for people to repent. And again, remember the scriptures tell us that God is, he's not willing that any should perish. He's long-suffering. And so he gives opportunity after opportunity after opportunity. But there comes a point where the opportunity is withdrawn. And so that's the case with Pharaoh. So back to the frogs. So the frogs invade the land, and Pharaoh, he calls for Moses and Aaron. He says, entreat the Lord that he may take away the frogs from me and my people, and I will let the people go that they may sacrifice to the Lord. Now, remember, Moses went before Pharaoh and he said, let my people go 3 days into the wilderness that they may sacrifice. That was the request. And remember, Pharaoh's initial response was, who is the Lord? Or who is Yahweh? I don't know him. Who is Yahweh that I should obey him? So he refused. So now he seems to be softening up a bit. He says, entreat the Lord that he may take away the frogs from me and from my people, and I will let the people go that they may sacrifice. Moses said to Pharaoh, accept the honor of saying, when I shall intercede for you, for your servants and your people, to destroy the frogs from you and your houses, that they may remain in the river only. So Pharaoh said, tomorrow. And he said, let it be according to your word, that you may know that there is no one like the Lord our God. And the frogs shall depart from you, from your houses and your servants and your people. They shall remain only in the river. And so Moses and Aaron went out from Pharaoh. Moses cried out to the Lord concerning the frogs which he had brought against Pharaoh. So the Lord did according to the word of Moses. So Pharaoh says, tomorrow. Moses says, okay, tomorrow they'll be gone. They were, verse 15, but when Pharaoh saw that there was relief, he hardened his heart and did not heed them as the Lord had said that he would. So, seems like he's kind of okay, this frog thing, you know, maybe there is something to Yahweh, but then once the pressure is off, he immediately reverts back to his hardened position. So then we come to the next plague. And the next plague is, the third plague is the plague of lice. So the Lord said to Moses, say to Aaron, stretch out your rod and strike the dust of the land so that it may become lice throughout all the land of Egypt. And they did so. For Aaron stretched out his hand with his rod, struck the dust of the earth, and it became lice on man and beast, and all the dust of the land became lice throughout all the land of Egypt. So the magicians, now remember, up until this point, they've been able to replicate the miracles of Moses and Aaron. But notice here, it says, now the magicians so worked with their enchantments to bring forth lice, but they could not. So there were lice on man and beast. Then the magician said to Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. But Pharaoh's heart grew hard and he did not heed them, just as the Lord had said. So, you know, just exactly why the magicians at this point couldn't replicate it, or why they understood that this was the finger of God, it's not really certain. Some people say that that lice were actually, this is like a creative moment. So God actually creates out of the dust, he creates lice. Now, just to be super accurate here, they're not sure if the Hebrew word here actually means lice. You know, some say gnats, some say ticks. These are just guesses, so there's some uncertainty about the word. But, you know, when it looking at the being on the on man and beast and so forth, it seems like lice might be the thing. But so perhaps it was that this was a creative miracle on the part of God, that he brought lice. He turned dust to lice. We don't know, but the magicians couldn't replicate it. So Pharaoh, though, as we see here again, Pharaoh, his heart grew hard and he did not heed them. So the fourth plague. And the Lord said to Moses, rise early in the morning, stand before Pharaoh as he comes out to the water. Say to him, thus says the Lord, let my people go that they may serve me. Or else, if you will not let my people go, behold, I will send swarms of flies on you and your servants and on your people into your houses. The houses of the Egyptians shall be full of swarms of flies, and also the ground on which they stand. And in that day, I will set apart the land of Goshen. Now, Goshen, remember, was the land where the people of Israel actually dwelt. That was their portion of Egypt that was given to them back in the time of Joseph. So it's the place where the people dwell. God says, I'm going to make a difference between my people and your people, and tomorrow the sign will come. And so the Lord did so. This thick swarm of flies came into the house of Pharaoh, into his servants' houses, and into all the land of Egypt. The land was corrupted because of the swarms of flies. Now, as you look at your Bible, you might notice this, that flies is italicized. You know what italics are, right? It may, you know, the words it just looks different than the other print. So when you find a word that's italicized in your Bible, that means it's not in the original manuscript. That means it's a word that's added by the translator. So again, this is a case, just like previously, the word here is literally, I will send swarms. So the translators, swarms of what? So the translators have surmised that, well, you know, swarms of flies sound, you know, could be what it was. So could be. Might very well have been. But the point is, it was swarms of something. Now, a few years ago, I was traveling in Western Australia. And now, you know, I've been in places where there, you know, there's some flies, maybe, you know, more than sort of usual amount of flies, and you're annoyed. Flies are very annoying. You know that, right? You know, they can just really are crawling on your ear, and, you know, I've been preaching at times, have a fly crawling all over my face. You know, there's nothing worse than that. But when I was in Western Australia, I got a little tiny taste of this kind of swarm thing with flies. Now, I don't know if this is limited to Western Australia. I think it's probably goes beyond that. But they have these times of the year where there are so many flies, you actually have to wear a net over your face. So they sell you a net. You get there and you get this little net and you get a, you know, you got a hat and you got a net. And so we didn't know this, but we got introduced to this wonderful aspect of life in Australia. But we were leaving Western Australia, and Cheryl and I were headed to the airport. And apparently I was speeding. I didn't know I was speeding. I mean, you know, I'm in Australia. I'm not paying attention. I'm just trying to get to the airport. And this policeman pulled me over. And I said, good day, mate. I didn't really say that, but, you know, hey, I'm a tourist. I don't want to miss my flight. I'm going to the airport. And he's like, so what? I don't care about any of that stuff. Give me your license. You know, so he wrote me a ticket. And, you know, I just thought, man, this was so cruel that this guy did this. You know, couldn't even give me a break. And the only consolation I had in this whole thing is as I was sitting in my car watching him write me this ticket, he had about 50 flies on his face. Crawling all over him. I said, good, I'm glad those flies are crawling on you right now. Cost me a couple $100 that ticket did. It was crazy. But I did tell the Lord I was sorry for that afterwards. But that's my fly story. That's my swarms of flies. So I mean, you can just picture this, right? And again, you know, there's some speculation that the fly was one of the creatures, one of the insects that the Egyptians worshipped. And so the swarms came. Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, go sacrifice, just as you've requested. Go sacrifice, but notice, go sacrifice in the land. And Moses said, it is not right to do so, for we would be sacrificing the abomination of the Egyptians to the Lord our God. If we sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians before their eyes, then will they not stone us. So they would sacrifice sheep. Sheep were an abomination to the Egyptians. Moses says, no, we can't sacrifice in the land. We will go 3 days' journey into the wilderness and sacrifice to the Lord our God as he commanded us. So Pharaoh said, I will let you go that you may sacrifice to the Lord your God in the wilderness, only you shall not go very far away. Intercede for me. Now, here's another thing that we see about Pharaoh here. When he does seem to concede, he will never go all the way. So remember, the commandment that God gave to Pharaoh was, let my people go 3 days into the wilderness that they might sacrifice to me and worship me. So here, Pharaoh says, okay, I'll let you know, you can sacrifice, but stay in the land. Moses says, no, we can't stay in the land. We've got to go 3 days up. Okay, but, you know, don't go that far. And we're going to see this as we carry on here, that, again, Pharaoh is, in just in every way, he's resisting the clear command of God. Now, Pharaoh, of course, he's a historical figure, but, you know, Pharaoh is also a type of Satan. He's got the people of God in bondage, and he's making their lives miserable with this cruel bondage. And rather than letting go, he's tightening his grip and, you know, very, very reluctant to release. And, you know, there's something of a parallel in that as well. When we think of, you know, people that we pray for, people that we love, maybe family members or friends, or, you know, somebody who's just bound up in the, you know, bound up in sin of whatever sort. And the, you know, the devil just has them chained up. And, you know, as we begin to seek the Lord and as we pray, or sometimes as we reach out to them, we find that same kind of thing happens many times. It just seems like the enemy gets a tighter and tighter grip. But of course, ultimately that grip will be broken. But you just kind of get an insight into the activity of the devil here. So Moses said, indeed, I am going out from you and will entreat the Lord that the swarms may depart from you, from your servants and your people, but let not Pharaoh deal deceitfully anymore in not letting the people go to sacrifice to the Lord. And so Moses went out from Pharaoh. The Lord did according to the word of Moses. He removed the swarms. And not one fly remained. But, verse 32, Pharaoh hardened his heart at this time also, neither would he let the people go. And so we come to the fifth plague. And now this is a plague upon the livestock. So then the Lord said to Moses, go into Pharaoh and tell him, thus says the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, let my people go that they may serve me. For if you refuse to let them go and still hold them, behold, the hand of the Lord will be on your cattle, in the field, on the horses, on the donkeys, on the camels, on the oxen, on the sheep, a very severe pestilence. So the plague is really a pestilence will come upon the livestock. And so again, the Lord said, I'm going to make a difference between you and the children of Israel, between the land of Goshen and the Egyptians. And so the Lord appointed a set time, and he said tomorrow he would do this thing. And so the Lord did what he declared that he would do. And then Pharaoh sent and discovered that not one of the livestock of the Israelites was dead. So just as God had said, the pestilence came upon the livestock of the Egyptians, but the livestock of Israel was protected, but the heart of Pharaoh became hard, and he did not let the people go. So the sixth plague is the plague of boils. So the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, take for yourselves hands full of ashes from the furnace, and let Moses scatter it toward the heavens in the sight of Pharaoh, and it will become fine dust in the land of Egypt, and it will cause boils that break out in sores on man and beast all throughout the land. And so they did this, and the magicians, verse 11, could not stand before Moses because of the boils, for the boils were on the magicians and on all of the Egyptians. Now, you know, the magicians are the priests, they're the occult leaders of the land, basically. And so they're the ones that are in cahoots with the evil spirits. And yet they were smitten by the boils. And so the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, and he did not heed them, just as the Lord had spoken. And so the seventh plague, verse 13, the plague of hail. The Lord said, rise early in the morning, stand before Pharaoh, say to him, thus says the Lord God of the Hebrews, let my people go to serve me. For at this time, I will send all my plagues to your very heart and on your servants and on your people, that you may know that there is none like me in all the earth. Now, if I had, this is what I was referring to earlier, if I had stretched out my hand and struck you and your people with pestilence, then you would have been cut off from the earth already. So God is, you know, dealing, even in this case, he's dealing mercifully with them. But indeed, for this purpose, I have raised you up, that I may show my power in you and that my name may be declared in all the earth. So God allowed Pharaoh to come to this. This is what God's telling him. I've allowed you to come to this place of power. Now, see, remember, Pharaoh thinks he's a god. And of course, he thinks that, you know, he has in some way, shape, or form earned his right to be in this position. God says to Pharaoh, no, I've actually allowed for this to happen. I've allowed you to come to this place so that I can demonstrate my power. And so God allows him to be raised up to this position of power, and that leads to this unbelievable arrogance that resists the Lord, that brings the opportunity for judgment to come upon Egypt. And so verse 17, and yet you exalt yourself against my people, and you will not let them go. Behold, tomorrow at this time, I will cause very heavy hail to rain down, such as has not been in Egypt since its founding until now. And so the Lord gives the instruction that, you know, the hail is coming. He gives them an advanced warning to bring in your all of your livestock into a sheltered place, your servants and so forth. And as we go on and read, those who heeded God's word, their livestock and so forth was spared, but those who didn't, they suffered the consequences of that. And so again, only verse 26, only in the land of Goshen where the children of Israel were, there was no hail. And the Lord sent and called for Moses and Aaron and said to them, or Pharaoh, excuse me, he said, I have sinned this time. The Lord is righteous, and my people and I are wicked. Entreat the Lord that there may be no more mighty thundering and hail, for it is enough, and I will let you go, and you shall stay no longer. Now, doesn't it seem right there like, okay, wow, this is it. You know, Pharaoh's had enough. He's finally been humbled. He's finally broken. He says, I and my people are wicked. And you would think that there would, I mean, that would seem like it would be a true repentance. But as we go on and read the story, that wasn't the case at all. Moses responds to his request. He goes out. He says, as soon as I leave, the hail, the thunder is going to stop. And that is indeed what happened. But verse 34, when Pharaoh saw that the rain, the hail, the thunder had ceased, he sinned yet more, and he hardened his heart, he and his servants. So the heart of Pharaoh was hard. Neither would he let the children of Israel go, as the Lord had spoken by Moses. You know, I have seen these kinds of things manifested in people over the years. I have seen people who have, you know, been in sin. There's been the consequences of that sin has come down heavy upon them. And as they're crying out in the midst of their suffering and oh, I've sinned, and Lord, and oh, please deliver me, and all of that. And I've seen people do that, and I've seen the reprieve come, and you know, kind of the chastening, or maybe in some sense a judgment of God be you know, pulled back, and then once the relief comes, very quickly they turn right back. I have actually seen this myself, and it's a frightening thing. It, you know, when you have come to the Lord, you've given your life to him, you've experienced that work of grace and so forth, you know, it gets to a point where it's hard to imagine how somebody could be so, you know, deeply entrenched in their hostility to God. But yet, you know, there are many people that are just like that today. And there have been many people like that throughout history. I have a book in my library that I've had for years. It's called The Last Words of Saints and Sinners. And it's just, you know, somebody just sat down years ago and just went through and just kind of, you know, observed famous people dying. And the last words of the saints as they were passing from this world into the next, and the last word of the sinners. And, you know, you find people like, just for example, maybe somebody like Voltaire. You know, Voltaire, who was an avid hater of God. And right down to the very last breath, you know, cursing God, you know, Christ, you wretch, and things like this. But at the same time, almost acknowledging that he is descending into the flames. You know, it's hard to believe, this is my point, it's hard to believe that a heart could become so hard and so resistant to God. But it happens, and it still happens today. And sometimes it even looks like there's a repentance, but then it doesn't last. And it's a very tragic thing, to say the least. And so, chapter 10, the eighth plague, the locust. And now the Lord said to Moses, "Go into Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart." So, again, God has just said, okay, you know, if we could just put it in this kind of language, it's like Pharaoh says, "I'm not going to submit to you." God says, "Okay, you're not going to submit to me? Okay, that's your decision." "Yeah, that's my decision." "Okay, then here's what we're going to do." So God's going to use Pharaoh as an example. He's going to pour out his judgment upon him. And so here, "I have hardened his heart. I have confirmed him in his position," would be another way to understand what it's saying here. "And the hearts of his servants, that I may show these signs of mine before him. And that you may tell in the hearing of your son and your son's son the mighty things I have done in Egypt and my signs which I have done among them, that you may know that I am the Lord." And so Moses and Aaron came to Pharaoh, said to him, "Thus says the Lord God of the Hebrews, how long will you refuse to humble yourself before me? Let my people go that they may serve me. If you refuse, behold, tomorrow I will bring locusts into your territory, and they shall cover the face of the earth, so that no one will be able to see the earth, and they shall eat the residue of what is left." Now, the hail, it says residue because the hail wiped out much of the vegetation. But whatever's left, the locust will eat it. "And they shall fill your houses, the houses of all your servants, the houses of all the Egyptians, which neither your father's fathers have seen since the days that they were on the earth, from then until this day." And he turned and he went out from Pharaoh. Look at verse 7. "Then Pharaoh's servants said to Pharaoh, 'How long shall this man be a snare to us? Let the men go, that they may serve the Lord their God. Do you not know that Egypt is destroyed?'" So, man, you know, it's just the pride of this one man. He's brought the destruction upon his nation because of his unwillingness to bend. Egypt is destroyed. And so Moses and Aaron were brought again to Pharaoh, and he said to them, "Go serve the Lord your God." "Who are the ones that are going?" And Moses said, "We will go with our young, our old, with our sons, our daughters, with our flocks and our herds. We will go, for we must hold a feast to the Lord." Then he said to them, "The Lord had better be with you when I let you and your little ones go. Beware, for evil is ahead of you. Not so. Go now, you who are men, and serve the Lord, for that is what you desired." and they were driven out from Pharaoh's presence. So here we see that again. Well, if you're going to go, you better be careful. You know, this is like the, you know, this is the way the enemy works. And you know, when you make a decision to turn away from sin and to follow the Lord, you know, the enemy will say stuff like this to you. You better be careful. Oh, you don't know what's ahead of you. Oh, beware, it's dangerous out there. No, it's dangerous where you're at. Following the Lord is where you want to go. Don't be fooled by that. So Moses stretched out his rod over the land, and the Lord brought an east wind on the land all that day and that night. And when it was morning, the east wind brought the locust, and the locust went up over all the land of Egypt and rested on all the territory of Egypt, and they were very severe. Previously, there had been no such locusts as they shall there be such, nor shall there be such after them. They covered the face of the whole land. So the land was darkened. And they ate every herb of the land, all the fruit of the trees, which the hail had left. So there remained nothing green on the trees and the plants, the fields throughout all the land of Egypt. Now, if you want a visual of this, when you go home tonight, Google locust in Argentina. Last year, they had severe plagues of locusts in Argentina and different parts of South America. And they actually had some video footage of it. I mean, it's probably a bit of a taste. I think Egypt was probably worse, but it kind of give you an idea of what this must have been like. And the video footage is, it's like you think you're looking through a fog, but it's the locust, and you can see them, you know, flying as you're looking through, but there's just millions and millions of them. And of course, this has occurred over and over again in history, but most famously, even when you look at the articles, they will reference the Bible. Like, well, I know you've heard about plagues of locusts probably in the Bible, but hey, let us show you this one. This is a current situation back to 2016. So if you want a visual, like I said, just Google that. So Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron in haste and said, I have sinned against the Lord your God and against you. Now, therefore, please forgive my sin only this once and entreat the Lord your God that he may take away from me this death only. So he went out from Pharaoh and entreated the Lord. And the Lord turned a very strong west wind, which took the locust away and blew them into the Red Sea. There remained not one locust in all the territory of Egypt. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did not let the children of Israel go. So, again, unbelievable, but he hardens his heart again. So when we come to the ninth plague, and this is a very significant plague here, because the Egyptians were well known for worshiping the sun as a god. The sun Ra or Re, was the Egyptian sun god. And so here, as we come right down to the final two plagues, we see the ninth plague is a plague of darkness that comes upon the land. So stretch out your hand toward heaven, said the Lord, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, darkness which may even be felt. So Moses stretched out his hand toward heaven, and there was a thick darkness in all the land of Egypt 3 days. They did not see one another, nor did anyone rise from his place for 3 days, but all the children of Israel had light in their dwelling. So God is making this distinction. But can you imagine, you know, some of you have probably been in a place where it's just pitch black. You cannot see a thing. You cannot make any kind of adjustment. Oh, by the way, I forgot to announce that, you know, we do have a trip to Israel coming up. And the reason I said that right now is because I'm thinking of Hezekiah's tunnel, which is one of the great things that you get to go through if you are brave enough when we go to Israel. And Hezekiah's tunnel is kind of like this. You're in there, and if you're not in there with some sort of a light, man, you don't know which way is which. It is just pitch black. But for three straight days. So remember, they worship the sun. So God is showing his authority over the sun. The sun is darkened. The sun's light is not shining upon Egypt for these 3 days, but there is light in the dwelling place of the children of Israel. Then Pharaoh called to Moses and said, "Go, serve the Lord. Only let your flocks and your herds be kept back. Let your little ones also go with you." So once again, another compromise. Go, but leave your flocks. So it's always something. Pharaoh can never surrender fully. And Moses said, "No, we must sacrifice, burn offerings. Our livestock must go with us." And so again, verse 27, the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart and he would not let them go. Then Pharaoh said to him, "Get away from me. Take heed to yourselves and see my face no more. For in the day that you see my face, you shall die." So Moses said, "You have spoken well. I will never see your face again." And the Lord said to Moses, "I will bring," here it is, "one more plague on Pharaoh and on Egypt. Afterward, he will let you go from here. When he lets you go, he will surely drive you out of here altogether. Speak in the hearing of the people and let every man ask from his neighbor and every woman from her neighbor articles of silver and articles of gold." And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. Moreover, the man Moses, interesting comment here, was very great in the land of Egypt, in the sight of Pharaoh's servants, and in the sight of the people. So everybody but Pharaoh recognized the fact that God was God. Moses was his servant. Moses said, "Thus says the Lord, about midnight I will go out into the midst of Egypt, and all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sits on his throne, even to the firstborn of the female servant who is behind the handmill, and all the firstborn of the animals. Then there shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as was not like it before, nor shall it be like it again. But against none of the children of Israel shall a dog move its tongue, against man or beast, that you may know that the Lord does make a difference between the Egyptians and Israel. And all these your servants shall come down to me and bow down to me, saying, 'Get out,' and all the people who follow you. After that, I will go out." Then Moses went out from Pharaoh's presence in anger. But the Lord said to Moses, "Pharaoh will not heed you, so that my wonders may be multiplied in the land of Egypt." So Moses and Aaron did all these wonders before Pharaoh, and the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did not let the children of Israel go out of his land. And so now here we are, right at the threshold of the coming of the 10th and the final plague. So now that the judgment is pronounced. So you see again, God says, "Okay, this is what I'm going to do." And Pharaoh has an opportunity. There's still time now that he can surrender. But the Lord says he's not going to do it. And surely he doesn't do it. And so as we go into the next chapter, we come to the final plague, the death of the firstborn, the institution of the Passover, and the deliverance of the people from bondage in Egypt, and then right on through as we follow on the crossing of the Red Sea and all of that. So we will pick up the story next week, or actually probably the week after, since we have communion next week. But we'll look at the Passover again next week, because it's, of course, remember, the Passover was the deliverance of Israel from their captivity in Egypt. It was to be an everlasting memorial to how God had spared them from the angel of death, but it was a prophecy. It was a prophecy of, as Paul would say, Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. And so, you know, we'll kind of tie it together with communion next week, because of course that's what communion is ultimately all about, right? Because it was at a Passover, that final Passover meal, that Jesus instituted the new covenant with the bread and the cup. And that's what we refer to as communion. And so we'll look at the details of that, and then we'll continue our journey through as we follow Israel out of the land of Egypt. So Lord, we thank you for your word, and we pray, well, Lord, we pray that our hearts would be tender toward you. And Lord, we look at Pharaoh and we see, Lord, the possibility of a person hardening their heart and resisting you, and even coming to the point of no return. And Lord, may our hearts be ever tender toward you. Lord, we know that your word tenderizes our heart. We know that your spirit tenderizes our heart. Lord, we know that sin hardens our heart. You reminded us of the hardness that comes to the heart through the deceitfulness of sin. So Lord, may you, by your grace, through your spirit and through your word working upon us, may our hearts be ever tender and sensitive to you. Lord, may we be quick to respond to you in obedience. Lord, that we might walk in that place where you can just do all that you want to do in us and through us. Thank you, Lord, for the reminders that your word brings to us of your greatness, Lord, of your power, Lord, of your authority over all the gods of Egypt and all of the other gods as well, that you are the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. And Lord, as we are here tonight, sitting, standing in the midst of a world that is just revolting against you, Lord, we are so thankful to be your servants, to be your sons and daughters. And even though we are a minority, Lord, we thank you that you've made us your people. And we gladly stand with you tonight, thanking you for your amazing grace, your unfailing love, for the greatest of all gifts, the unspeakable gift of you, Jesus, offering up your life in our place. And Lord, as your word says, if one died for all, then all died. That those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for the one who died for them and rose again. And Lord, may that be true of every one of us, that we would not live for ourselves, but we would live for you. So thank you, Lord. Go before us now, guide us into paths of righteousness. For your name's sake, we pray in Jesus' name, amen.